So continuing on in Psalms, Psalm 51. This psalm, if you didn't know, was written on the occasion of Paul's affair with Bathsheba, which caused a lot of brokenness in that situation. But Psalm 51, 13 through 17 says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. This part of Psalm 51 is truly extraordinary to me. You know, we just finished our study of Jonah. And here we are studying David's life. In addition to being a king, David was a prophet. And that through David, God's mind, his word, was revealed to people. So these two people, Jonah and David, they're both contrasting types of prophets. David was the opposite of Jonah. We studied Jonah. Jonah had no desire to teach the Ninevites about the Lord. But we read in Psalm 51:13 that David's heart was all about teaching transgressors the way. How different from Jonah. I imagine Jonah was hopeful, since the message he was told to give those people was one of pending destruction. Both of those prophets, they had a word from the Lord, but God, in both of those, God was communicating compassion and forgiveness and deliverance to a people. But David's heart was different. His desire was to teach transgressors God's ways, which was a sign of transformation on his part. It was a sign that God had already begun to change David's heart. It was for that purpose that he was restored to right standing with God, so that his life could be an example. His life could be a living epistle, just like Paul calls us to be in the New Testament. And so my heart for you is that as we enter this season, this Lenten season, it's not that we would give up something or that we would feel shame, some manufactured shame, because it's the season to have shame. That's not the point of it. The point is that we would receive from the Spirit of God a fresh awareness of the sin we used to carry. Maybe some of us have been Christians for so long that we don't remember life without the Lord, so that he would remind us of where we came from. Not for the purpose of shaming us, but so that we would have an appreciation for what we have in Christ. And so that we would be able to tell other people about the Lord. Indeed, there is no shame for us now because of what Jesus did. We commemorate this season from year to year, but our shame was already carried to him. It was already transferred to him. Our sin was transferred to him when he went to the cross. He took that sin and he died for it to satisfy God's righteousness requirement to punish sin. And there's a word for that, propitiation. Propitiation just simply means that what Jesus did on the cross appeased God's righteous requirement. His wrath was appeased forever. And that's really the main idea today, is that because of Christ's propitiation, what he did, we are made new in him. We're made new in Christ. And with that new birth comes purpose, a great purpose, which is spreading the good news of salvation. What David desired to do, is what we're called to do. And that's to spread the good news. It's a great time, Lent, to reconnect with friends, to reconnect with people that you don't normally talk to let them know, hey, we're having Easter service at our church. One of the things that Bob Belk was always so serious about when he was alive was when Easter or Christmas was coming, make sure you get the word out early. When Easter was coming, make sure you get the word out early. So that was Bob's way of getting the word out to transgressors, to teach them God's ways, to bring them to church so that they would be taught. The whole point of Lent then is spreading the good news of salvation. And the suffering, his whole suffering, why we commemorate this time is because of his suffering. Why we commemorate Christmas was because of his suffering. All of our Christ-centered celebrations are supposed to be centered around the cross. And so, but the cross isn't mentioned in Psalm 51. You know, Psalm 51 is all about David's sorrow, a godly sorrow, where he was confronted with the sin, not only the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, he was confronted with having put to death Bathsheba's husband because that affair had produced a child. And to cover it up, David had Uriah, who was one of the 30 valiant men according to Scripture, so someone close to David, one of his valued soldiers, he put him to death to cover up the sin. And as a result of that, God was scorned, and the child of that union lost his life. But the good news from David's perspective, so fresh from his moral failure, is that it reveals God's truth, the joy of his truth, the power of God's word to change hearts, which is his word. This good news, it's spoken aloud, and it restores us to rightful worship of God. So the good news reveals truth. Verse 13 says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." That was David's whole point. If that what he did, the sin of it, it's not that he wanted to live in shame, but he wanted his life to teach a truth. David wanted his life, what he did, to be an example to other people. Not a good example, not something to do, but he wanted what God did in his life to teach other transgressors. And he says this after asking for the Lord to clean him inside and out, to create in him a clean heart, and to renew a right spirit. Have you ever prayed that prayer? I've prayed that prayer hundreds, thousands of times in my life. The reason it's important to pray that prayer, the reason it's important to have that attitude that God would change our hearts, is that you and I cannot hope to communicate the truth of the gospel if we ourselves have not been transformed by it. If someone asks you for directions to some place and you've never been there, the best that you could do is point them to Google Maps, right? Or tell them to get on their phone and plug it in. But if someone asks you for directions to a place that you've visited, you can give them detailed instructions. You can give them landmarks. You can advise them about road construction in the area, speed traps, and so on. So it is with leading someone to Christ, that they might have that they might receive forgiveness of sins, that they might understand the gospel and receive it. If you have never tasted and seen that the Lord is good, if you have never been forgiven of your sins, if you've never been transformed, then you won't truly understand the power of his resurrection, nor will you be able to communicate it. I'm talking to people who came here on a Wednesday night at 7 o'clock at night, but there might be people watching who are on the fence. The good news is revealed truth. And the Lord's intent for that truth is that it be spoken aloud. In verse 14, David says to the Lord, "If you deliver me from this blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness." Paul talks about salvation in this way. He says in Romans 10, verse 9, and I can't give it to you verbatim, but if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. It's not a formula that we say that makes us saved, but when we speak out something that has happened inside of us, we are in line with what David's talking about here. David understood that his salvation was not a temporal issue, but a spiritual solution. He knew that his spiritual problem was an eternal one, a final one, an eschatological one. His salvation, which is the opposite of destruction, depended solely on God's grace. David said, "If you clear this blood guilt from me, because I can't do it myself, I will sing aloud of your praise." You see, David understood his role as the king of Israel was to fulfill the purpose for his country as a whole. God told Israel in Exodus 19 that they were going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A kingdom of priests meant a nation ruled by a king, which would usher surrounding nations into the proper worship of God, just like we had ushers tonight. You know, we had Andy for a while. Who else was an usher tonight? Kevin, Doug. They were ushering people into the sanctuary for praise and worship. Well, Israel was to be an usher to the surrounding nations into the worship of God. And David understood his role as the king to be, you know, front and center in that. Jesus, as the son of David, par excellence, ushers us into right standing with God, ushers us into communion with God for eternity because of the cross and his resurrection. Now, this needs to be clear in your mind, because David asked that he would teach transgressors God's ways and sing aloud his righteousness. For us here in Dubuque, the application is simple. If we have received Christ by faith, it is because he took our blood guilt on the cross, satisfying God's wrath, propitiating his wrath, as well as his love for you. And what we are to do in response is to widely communicate the love of God in Christ to those in our neighborhood and beyond. In doing so, we become like King David on the other side of his transformation. Before he was found out, you know, he thought that as the king of Israel, he was entitled to certain benefits. You know, he could do what he wanted to do and it was fine. He had several wives. But when he was confronted, he had godly sorrow. And so he was restored to rightful worship of God. And that's what he wanted to teach other people to do. You see, the good news, my third point, is that the good news restores rightful worship. In verses 15 through 17, King David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, looks ahead to proper worship made possible by the propitiation that Christ gave. Because God's wrath is appeased, we are restored to communion with him for the purpose of worshiping him. You see, worship of God isn't something that we have to do. It's something that we get to do as his children. In these three verses, David differentiates two wildly different forms of worship. One is the sacrifice of animals, which at the time was associated with tabernacle worship and later the temple worship. This sort of worship was the only way God's people could be atoned for their sin. Did you know that? There was one place on earth where sin could be atoned for, and that was the tabernacle. The other form of worship that David talks about, this is something that's revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And he's looking forward to a day, the same day that Jesus was talking about in John 4 when he said to the Samaritan woman, a time is coming, an hour is coming, when you will no longer worship here or there, but you will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. That's what David's talking about here. It's a worship of confession, brokenness, and contriteness. David didn't hold anything back from God once he was indicted by the prophet Nathan, who was directed by God. We read responsibly his confession a few moments ago. His brokenness was seen earlier when he knew that his sin was between him and God. His contriteness was seen in the realization that sin had infected his heart. David realized that the real problem in his life was his heart. It wasn't the mechanical worship of God with sacrifices. It wasn't the feasts. It wasn't all the trappings of religion. David understood that the problem between him and God was right here in the middle of his heart. Not his physical heart, but his center. This was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. He knew that he needed a new heart. Hundreds of years later, God would move on the prophet Ezekiel to say that God was going to take away the heart of stone from his people and put a heart of flesh in its place. That's what David's asking for. When you and I realize our sin, when we confess it to God, and we return from our sin to him in belief, resting in that belief, we receive new hearts. And the heart that is pleasing to God, that is worshipful of God, is seen in Micah 6, which says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. That's what David's talking about. Our worship this evening carries with it great purpose. On this Ash Wednesday, let us receive from the Holy Spirit fresh vision of where we came from, the sin that we inherited and that we added to ourselves. If you're born again today, that was what your life used to be. But everything is new now. Let his truth be revealed in us. Let it be spoken aloud from our lips to those around us. And let those and we come in contact with, as well as ourselves, be restored to right worship of him this Lenten season. Amen.